Our scripture reading this morning is from Colossians chapter 1 or chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, where we're going to begin reading at verse 1, reading all the way to verse 17, which will be our text, verse 17. So we'll read from verse 1 to verse 17, but our focus will be on verse 17 as we continue our focus on thanksgiving. Having noted last night the reason that we have for thanking the Lord, we now look at how we can do that in practical terms. Colossians 3 then, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Now the word of our text. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thus far the reading of God's Holy Word. May he bless that word now to us. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we noted last night, as we came to the end of 2013, we had every reason to be thankful, whether our year was blessed in human terms or whether we had a very difficult year. We could all come to this conclusion and recognition that our God dealt with us in a wonderful, gracious way in giving us his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, now, having talked about the reason for our gratitude, we now need to talk about how we can show the gratitude that the Lord has worked in us by his word and by his spirit. It is good to say we ought to be thankful, but how should we be thankful? And now we stand on the beginning of a new year. We stand at the very dawn of a year that stretches before us with all manner of potential and possibility. Possibilities for blessing and possibility for challenge. We know, those of us certainly who have lived any number of years in this life, that you don't know what tomorrow brings. And you may plan and anticipate great blessing and great happiness, and yet the providence of God, the sometimes very difficult providence of God, can bring us into paths we didn't expect, paths that are hard and bring us into very difficult places. And now we face the same challenge we faced last night. We talked about being thankful not only in the days of joy, but also in the midst of sorrow. And as we look forward now to 2014, as we stand on the precipice or on the beginning of this new year, then we also need to say, can I be thankful? Can I show thankfulness? Not only when things go my way, in a way that I approve of and agree with, but am I able to be thankful every day, no matter what, in all circumstances of my life? That is what the Apostle Paul calls us to do here in Colossians 3 and at verse 17 particularly, a verse that we're going to study under this theme, living in thankful devotion. We'll see 3 points. First, the extent of that devotion. Paul says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed. That's a broad category. That covers everything, the extent of our devotion. Then we'll see how we are to live in thankful devotion and the energy that enables us to do that. The apostle writes, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We'll think about that and how that energizes our gratitude to the Lord. And then finally, we'll see the end of our devotion. An end here, not in the sense of finish or the time when we're done being devoted, but rather the goal, the focus, the thing that we're striving for. The end of our devotion, for Paul writes, giving thanks to God the Father through Him, that is through Jesus. So living in thankful devotion, the extent of our devotion, the energy, and the end of our devotion. Now, in a real way, Paul picks up for us where we left off last night. You'll know undoubtedly that the apostle in his letters often writes his letters in this way. The first portion of it is an explanation, a description of the glory of God's saving work in Jesus Christ. And then the second part of the letter is often then an explanation of how we can work out the truth of Christ's saving power in our lives. That's certainly no less true here in the book of Colossians. Roughly speaking, we would say the first 2 chapters are the doctrinal portion of the letter, and then the second 2 chapters are the application of that doctrine in the lives of God's people. And the reason that's important to note is that the apostle calls us to live a certain way only after having reminded us of the enormity of God's saving grace. And that's how Paul picks up for us what we also saw last night. Last night we talked about God's saving grace. We talked about how the Lord has blessed us and given us His Son. And it is only then that we can begin to talk about how we should live for the Lord. The danger, you understand, is if we put the application first and the explanation second, then we may imagine that our good works earn us some place before God. But no, says Paul, that's not what I want you to think when it comes to serving the Lord. I don't want you to serve the Lord in order to earn from Him anything. I want you to serve the Lord in order to give thanks. That's how Paul begins chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Because this is your reality, because this has happened to you, because here's your experience of God's saving grace, therefore live in a certain way. It is a response that Paul calls forth from us. And it's a response of very practical consideration. Paul says in chapter 3 that we are united in Christ, and therefore we ought to have Christ as our focus. That's the verses 1 through 4. And he talks about how, being in Christ, we should clothe ourselves with Christ-like virtues. Here we might point to the verses 9 through 10 and verse 12, where that language of clothing is used. And not only that, but throughout these first 17 verses, and indeed throughout the remainder of this letter, the Apostle Paul is calling us to express our reality in Jesus Christ. He's saying to us, look at what God has done, and now live it. And now live it. And he calls us to live it in very practical, very ordinary ways. He lists for example, things that we ought to do. We ought to be clothed with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We are to bear with each other, forgive each other as Christ has forgiven us. He gives us some very practical things that we can work on. Some homework, you might say. These are the things that I want you as God's people to develop in your heart and in your life. And he knows that that's difficult to do. He knows that that demands much of us. So he reminds us of the place where we receive the strength to do these things. He speaks to us in language that is reminiscent of worship. He talks about the Word of God dwelling in us richly. He talks about our singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So the apostle is saying, I want you to do these things, and you receive the ability, the power to do them when you come to worship, when you come in God's house. And you'll note that a lot of what he says here does have as its focus the congregation, the people of God. As he says in verse 12, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Let the peace of Christ, he says in verse 15, rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. So a lot of these verses, indeed, as we read through this section, we note that Paul is calling us to practical living in the context of the church. He's calling us to worship each Sunday, and then he's calling us to living in a way that brings glory to God in our relationships with each other. However, lest we imagine that the Christian life is limited to our relationships with each other in the church, and lest we imagine that the Christian life is limited to our worshiping once a week on Sunday, the Apostle Paul now adds, in verse 17, words that are worked out for us in the remainder of chapter 3 and then already in the beginning of chapter 4, Paul adds in verse 17 a catch-all phrase. I don't want you to misunderstand me, Paul is saying. Yes, I want you to be kind to God's people. Yes, I want you to be in worship each Sunday so that you can live out your salvation with fear and trembling. But that's not the only place and that's not the only way in which I want you to live. I also want, says Paul, you to live in every aspect of your life in thanksgiving to God. Whatever you do, whether in word or indeed. So Paul says, not just in your relationship with each other, and not just in your worship. In everything. That's not a small word, is it? That's not a limited word. That's not a word that focuses only on one area of life. No, that's a word from Paul, from the Lord, through His Spirit, that teaches that every facet of our daily existence, every part of who we are and what we do is worship to the Lord. Or to put it another way, verse 17 is for us a word that stands over every moment of every day in every place that we are called in our relationship to God. Now there we need to just stop for a moment and appreciate the enormity of what the apostle's calling us to do. That he's saying, I want you to live grateful lives. I want you to live grateful lives in the church. But I also want you to live grateful lives in everything you do. And let's be honest, we would be with the Apostle Paul right up until verse 16. Right through to verse 16, we would be saying, yes, Lord, yes. Or yes, Paul, I agree with you. Yes, Paul, I like what you're having to say there. We should be nice to each other and we should be gentle with each other and we should worship and sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Yes, Paul. But we like to leave it there as well, don't we? By nature, we narrow our spirituality significantly. We are Christians on Sundays. We are Christians on holy days. In obviously Christian moments when the elders come for a family visit, well, then we have to put on our pious appearance. But Paul says, no, you are to worship not only when the elders come for a family visit, not only when you sit in church on Sunday or in a midweek service, but you need to be a Christian when you're in the movie theater. You need to be a Christian in the restaurant. You need to be a Christian on the job site. You need to be a Christian in the things that you write, in the words that you sing, in the ways that you think. We don't always do that, do we? We have a tendency, a natural tendency, to distinguish various parts of our lives so that we are one thing here and another thing there. We have different rules, you might say, for work. The way we function on the job site, the way that we function amongst our fellow co-workers is one way. But then we come home at the end of the day, and when we're with our family, well, then we function in a different way. And then when we go to church on Sunday, we function in a different way again. And if someone were to follow us in each of these places, they might wonder if we're the same person in each place. Now, make no mistake, there are distinctions, of course. We relate to our spouses differently than we relate to our children. We relate to our boss differently than we relate to our spouse. Each relationship does have its governing principle, and rightly so. But here Paul wants to write across all of life a principle of thanksgiving. And he wants to say it doesn't matter where you are or what you're doing, this principle ought to govern your existence. And it is the principle of praise and worship. Too often the principle that governs our lives is the principle of self. We act in a certain way at school because we want our friends to like us. And we think that if we say these things, if we tell those kinds of jokes, if we do these kinds of activities, that they will think we're cool or that we're worth something, that we're popular. We act certain ways at home because we want to get something from our spouse or we want to avoid trouble from our parents. We act another way on our sports team. Because those are people that don't know Christ and they don't understand our priorities in language and entertainment and weekends. And so we act in a certain way that blends in and that fits in there. We don't want to stand out. And these are just some small examples. But by nature, when it comes to working out our lives and the way that we govern our lives, what stands over the totality of our days is not praise to God, it is instead, what do I want? And now the apostle and the Lord, through the apostle, says to us, it must not be that way. You belong to me. I've purchased you. You are in Christ. And now I want you to live for me in every moment, in everything, in every word, in every deed. You haven't finished being a Christian when you've left church. You haven't even finished being a Christian when you relate to the church membership in a particular way. No, the Christian life, the gratitude to which we're called, covers the full breadth of our existence. Everything we do falls under the claim of Jesus Christ. And we need to, on this first day of the new year, embrace that. We who have received the grace of God, we noted that last night, need to say today, Lord, I am going to write across every day of this year, praise to the Lord. I'm not going to diminish, as is my tendency, my worship of you. I'm going to expand it so that every moment of every day is in praise to you. That's hard to do. That's a demanding command from Paul. How can we possibly fulfill so great a command? How can we have the energy to be Christian, worshipful in everything we do? Well, the apostle gives us the answer, doesn't he, in our second point. The apostle says we are to, in everything, in whatever we do, whether in word or deed, we are to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now that phrase, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, has three possible explanations or interpretations. Paul could be saying to us, I want you to do it all dependent upon the Lord. Do it in the name, in dependence on the Lord. It could mean that you are to do it because you belong, that you're a follower, that you're a Christian, if you will. Do it as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, the third possible interpretation is that you are to do it in recognition of Christ's authority. Now, that is an exegete's problem, a commentator's challenge when he comes to a passage like this and then he says, what does Paul mean? These are three possible interpretations. Which one is it? Maybe it doesn't matter to you. Maybe you say all three are good, and that would certainly be a good answer. But we ought to think in terms of the last of the possibilities. That when Paul here says, do everything, whether in word or in deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, he's saying to us, do it under the authority. Do it under the claim, the authority of Jesus the King. Just remember that it is Jesus the King of whom Paul here speaks. Jesus who is seated, you'll remember he starts chapter 3, at the right hand of God. Jesus who rules heaven and earth by virtue of his saving work. Remember what we studied when we studied Lord's Day 11 of the Heidelberg Catechism, that Jesus' name means the Lord saves. And remember what we read then from Philippians 2 and the verses 6 through 11, particularly how he saved us and how for that reason God his Father gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And he is Lord. He does rule all of life. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, so that everything is under his authority. Everyone, everything is obligated by God's command to submit, to serve, to obey Jesus, the King. And we're to take that principle now in light of what Paul has just said about serving across the board and everything we do. We are to say, now I have to live under the authority of Christ in every facet of my being, in every moment of my day. That is, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, Paul here says, you are to recognize, you are to show, you are to serve Jesus the King. And Jesus the King, he has a word, not just for Sundays, not just for church, community. He has a word for your work. He has a word for your relationships. He has a word for your investments. He has a word for your entertainment, your technology, your politics. Indeed, Jesus has a word for every part of life. We've read already today 10 of those words from our Lord. And think about all of the areas of life they cover. They cover our heart. They cover our worship. They cover our words. They cover our days. They cover our parental relationship, our relationship with authority. They cover our view of each other. They cover our sexuality. They cover our material perspective. They cover the way that we talk about each other. They cover the way that we think about each other. In those 10 words, Jesus lays claim to every moment of our lives and says, I want you to live in this way. Now those are just the 10 words of the law. There are so many more words in God's word. And we may find ourselves wondering, what is God's will for me when I'm driving my truck down the road, or when I'm on my piece of equipment on the job site, or what is God's will for me when I'm shopping, or when I'm eating my food? That's a challenging question. And we certainly don't want to make matters simplistic. We don't want to suggest that you can just turn to a passage in Scripture and it'll tell you exactly what you need to do in that circumstance. Indeed, we would recognize, wouldn't we, that there's much in the Word of God that happens in our lives, that we don't immediately find an answer to on a page in Scripture. It's not so easy to just say, for example, what would Jesus do? That's not a particularly helpful phrase. But still, But still, the Lord does call us to submit to Christ, to take His word to heart in every facet of our lives. Which means that to fulfill this call and command of the apostle, of our Lord through the apostle, we need to know our King's word. The truth of the matter is, it's much easier for us each and every day to say, what is my will in this moment? We don't even have to say it. We just have to do it. What do I want to do? What makes me happy? That's what we're going to do. That's how we're going to live by nature. But to ask, what does the King require? What is the King? How does the King want me to relate to my teacher? To the young person on the playground? To my boss at work? To my coworkers? To my spouse? What does the King want of me in the way that I dress? In the way that I pursue my career? In the way that I think about the world in which we live? Christ has a word for every facet of life, for He is King of kings and Lord of lords. So what does the King want for you on the farm? To answer that, you have to listen very carefully to His word. You need to be in His word. You need to take up His word and say, Jesus, speak to me. Speak to me from your word, not in some simplistic way, as though we're going to find a passage and that's the one that tells me how to milk cows. But Lord, what is your will for me? Jesus, how do you want me to function in the barn? Jesus is King. And we need to know what His word and will for us is. It is precisely because He's King that it would be folly to live contrary to His will. For to live contrary to the King's will is not only disobedience, it is a denial of His kingship. Now that presents to us on this first day of this year a rather large challenge. It says you are to live for the Lord in every facet of your life, and to do so you must submit to Jesus. That is, you must obey His will, which means you need to be in His word. You need to be studying it and learning what it is that He wants you to do. This requires significant devotion. This requires a significant commitment to surrendering your time and your thoughts to the Lord. But understand what is being asked of you, even as you may find yourself resisting this call. You're being asked to surrender to Jesus. Jesus, the one that we noted last night, is the great Savior of our souls. He is Jesus. He is King because He gave His life for our sins. He is a gracious, He is a tender, He is a kind, patient, and loving King. To serve Jesus is to serve the only King who will bless. Who would not want to worship at the feet of this King? Who would not want to give themselves in praise to this King? And so as we consider how we can serve the Lord, and as we think upon God's will and Christ's will for our lives, let us never lose sight of the cross of Calvary. For that in the end is the energy that motivates us, that moves us to do this very thing. Our hearts, our minds, our spirits tell us that we know what's best for ourselves. That if you just do what you've always done, you take care of yourself, you look out for number one and that's fine. That everything will come up roses. Ask Adam and Eve how that worked out. Read the stories of Scripture. See how that works out. It doesn't work out. Ever. But those who have followed the Lord, those who have waited upon the Lord, have always and forever been blessed. They have been brought to green pastures and they have been nourished by His grace. So, yes, it's a high and holy calling. Yes, it's a demanding thing that we say now on this first day of the year, that we need to be in Christ's Word, that we need to be submitting to the King, that we need to be asking ourselves, what does He want me to do? But what a King to ask it of, and what a grace to live in. Indeed, what else is there for us to do? Here we come to our third point. Paul says to us that we are, in whatever we do, in word or in deed, to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is the goal. This is the purpose. This is the end of our devotion. The extent of our service is everything we do. The energy in our service is the kingship of Jesus Christ. The end or purpose of our service is God the Father. God the Father, who is the one, of course, who sent the Son to die on our behalf. God the Father, who installed His Son on the throne of heaven and earth. God the Father is the one who deserves all the praise and thanksgiving for all that we've received. Jesus Himself, you'll remember in His ministry, did this very thing. Jesus Himself, for example, in Matthew chapter 11, He says in verse 25 the following. In Matthew 11, verse 25, Jesus writes or says, I praise You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because You've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this was Your good pleasure. Jesus says, I praise You, God and Father, for what You have revealed. And in John chapter 14, in the opening 14 or 15 verses, this is all that Jesus does, is praise His Father, is lift His Father's name high, and to speak of eternal life as indeed that gift of knowing the Father. There, at the end of chapter 4, or at verse 14 rather, 13 and 14 of chapter 14 in John, Jesus says, I will do whatever You ask in My name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You ask Jesus, what's the purpose of your life? Why are you here? What is your goal? You might imagine He would say, my goal is to make your life better. My goal is to make you happy. My goal is to save you. But you would be wrong. That's not what Jesus would say. Jesus would say, the singular purpose I have on this earth is to bring glory to my Father. To bring glory to Him by saving a people for Him. But still, that is the purpose I have. To glorify my God and Father. And Jesus did it perfectly, didn't He? Jesus did it wonderfully. Jesus did it humbly. Jesus' service and obedience on the earth is an expression of His love for His heavenly Father. Jesus did not serve His Father in order to earn love. Jesus served because His Father loved Him. And He showed His gratitude by surrendering His life for us and to His glory. And that's what God the Father is here calling us to do. He's calling us to glorify Him out of gratitude for what He has done for us. Now this, of course, this requires our recognizing what the Lord has done for us. If we don't know Jesus Christ, if we don't know the enormity of His grace for us, if we aren't impressed and amazed and overawed by His love, then of course none of this will make any sense. Then we will say, wait a second, you want me to give up everything for Jesus? I don't think so. I like the idea that He gets me to heaven, but I got things to do on the weekend that are fun and my own. But Jesus calls us to recognize the enormity of His gift towards us, that we might live in gratitude to Him. Gratitude that surrenders all. Gratitude that seeks to glorify not ourselves, but the Father. Too often we are like the daughters of the leech. You remember Proverbs 30 and verse 15? The leech has two daughters. Give and give. The idea being that all we want is our own. We are like leeches demanding, feed me, make me happy, do my will and do my bidding. Too often we see ourselves as the center of God's redemptive plan. Our needs, our happiness, our wants. But Jesus says, no, the center of my existence is my Father and His glory. And if we are to be united to Christ, if we are to worship Christ, if we are to be saved in Christ, then we must also have that as our priority. And now, are we willing to do that on this first day of 2014? To make the glory of God our priority, whether in our homes or in our relationships or in our work? Are we willing to say, you know what, it doesn't matter what you think of me, but it matters a great deal what you think of the Lord? Are we willing to sacrifice ourselves so that God may be glorified? Are we willing to give up our time, our talents, our money, our opportunities, so that God may be praised? The comfort here is we're not being asked to do it in order to earn anything. You're not being commanded to do this so that you can be saved. It's exactly the opposite. It's because as God's people, we have received the gift of Jesus Christ. We're simply being called to respond, to answer, to praise for already provided grace. Our God is not like the gods of this nation. Those gods are cruel, exacting, and quick to condemn for the slightest infraction. But our God is slow to anger and abounding in love. And He is the God who has redeemed us in Jesus Christ. And therefore we ought to praise Him. We ought to praise Him in everything we do. Are you willing to do that today? Are you willing to take Paul's words to heart and to, in light of what God has done in Jesus Christ, in whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving glory to God the Father through Him? Amen. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we do pray that You would, on this first day of the year, open our eyes to see the glory of Your name, so that, O Heavenly God and Father, You could be praised in all that we do and in all that we say. Lord, we know that we're not a perfect people. We are a people desperately in need of grace. We know that though You are perfect, You are not a perfectionist. You do not demand of us, Lord, what You know we cannot give. You demand of us, Lord, that we live our lives for You, that we praise You in all that we do, and that we thank You for the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And this we can do. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that You would help us. Help us to praise You in every moment of every day. Help us to write across the top of every day of this new year, praise to God the Father through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Help us to be diligent in Your word. Help us to be committed to Your King, our Lord and Savior. Help us to listen to what His will is and to be devoted to Him. And help us to serve, O Heavenly Father, because of the love that You have shown us in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.